This morning, our sermon text will be Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Please join me in asking the Lord to bless the reading and preaching of His Word as we prepare to hear now this portion of the Gospel. Heavenly Father, what a wonder it is to consider the power of God, which is stronger than death, which is greater than our sin, which is able to conquer that which has broken and destroyed your creation. We give you thanks and praise for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we ask now that as we read and study this word, you would work it into our hearts so that we might always find the Lord Christ, whether in sorrows or in joys, that we might know where to flee to find him in our life, to recognize him as our risen King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. The text opens on the day when the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. And it begins, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the peoples, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. While he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the holy, the infallible, and the true word of the living God. Where do you go to find Christ in your times of deepest sorrow and confusion? for a Lutheran pastor by the name of Adami Kortai, and I may have gotten that wrong, but he'll forgive me, who was sentenced to 10 years of hard labor in a Russian gulag, and for some of his fellow prisoners. They recognized Jesus in the same way that the two disciples in our passage recognize him. When one prisoner, a Finnish believer, received a package from home with a little bread and a few apples, his first thought was that it would be possible now to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And he told this to the pastor, who initially discouraged the idea because the guards were always watching and religious services could be severely punished. But when the other prisoners insisted, they crushed the apples for juice and they held a communion service in a secluded corner of the barracks. After the reading of scripture and a very short homily, the pastor blessed the bread and a mug of juice, and together they ate the Lord's Supper. And afterwards, the pastor said the altar was but a dirty plank. The pastor, as well as the flock, were in rags. Yet we realized the presence of Christ with us. These persecuted Christians recognized Christ was present with them in the Word and in the sacraments. And it's rather interesting that that same idea can be seen in this Easter text that we are studying this morning. And so let us take a closer look at finding Jesus in times of confusion. And as we look at the text, let us do so with this idea in mind, maybe this admonition in mind. Be diligent to find Christ in the scriptures and the sacraments, because that is how Jesus makes himself known to you. Be diligent to find Christ in the scriptures and the sacraments, because that is how Jesus makes himself known to you. Now, as our text opens, we meet two people leaving behind the tragic events of the previous week. Their hopes and their dreams have all been shattered. Now, as we look at them, let's try to put ourselves in their shoes during this sermon. Because as these two travelers were confused about life's disappointments, you too might face discouragements in life. So let's look again at verse 13 and 14. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. As the particular events unfold now, we have two people traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus by foot. We know that one of them was named Cleopas because the text tells us that, but the other one isn't mentioned. Now, this person may have been the same Cleopas or Clopas who is mentioned in John's gospel in the 19th chapter. And if that's the case, then this traveling companion was probably his wife, whose name we know of as Mary. At a normal pace, going from Jerusalem to Emmaus would have taken about 2.5 hours. It was late in the day, and their conversation, as you could imagine, was probably quite animated. Our text says that they were talking together about all the things that had just happened. Well, what had just happened? If you've ever read the Gospel of Luke or any of the other Gospel accounts, you might know. The Sunday before, Jesus had ridden into the city on the back of a donkey, proclaimed, "King! Hosanna! Son of David," people were crying out. And yet throughout that week then, he is betrayed by a friend. He is taken to a mock trial. He is handed over to the Roman authorities. He is scourged. He's crucified. And he's buried in a tomb. A week's worth of events that had rocked the world of these two disciples. It was the trial of their souls. Their faith had been challenged like never before. Have you ever felt that way? Has anything ever occurred in your life that just shook you to the core? Maybe we all have. And if you haven't, let me encourage you, you will. Because disappointments and discouragements come upon all of us sooner or later in this life. It's all part of living on planet Earth. But what our text reminds us is that these two bewildered disciples, in the midst of their trial, realize that Jesus can meet you in your sorrow. Jesus can meet you in your sorrow. Look at verses 15 through 17. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. So as they walk along, they're trying to make sense of everything that had happened, everything they had seen, and Jesus draws near to them, and he begins to walk with them. Now, the text says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, whatever we make of that, in some way, God was preventing them from immediately recognizing Jesus at this point. How much of their own unbelief, how much of their own sorrow played into that inability to recognize him, we really don't know. But Jesus meets them right where they're at, and he asks them what it is they're talking about. That seems like a normal question, and yet if you read the text, that question hits them like a lightning bolt. It stops them dead in their tracks, and they look at him, and the text tells us that they're overcome with sadness as they look at him. They had lost the one person that seemed to make sense of everything that went on in this life. The one person that was able to connect all the dots of history. And he's now gone. Spiritually and emotionally, they were a wreck. They were overwhelmed. And they were grieving and they were confused. But it's right there in the midst of their deep bewilderment, of their great sadness, that Jesus draws near to them and walks with them. How often in your sadness, in your confusion, is Jesus right there walking with him, walking with you? And yet, how often do you not recognize him? So common. But do you see what Jesus does? He asks them to share their story with him. He's inviting them to tell him their troubles, their heartaches, what is causing their sorrow. But their reaction is interesting, and it might be the same reaction you have at times when you wonder if Jesus even knows about your situation. Look at verses 18 through the beginning of 19. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So Cleopas seems a little bit irritated with Jesus at this point, doesn't he? He's astonished about how out of touch this visitor can seem. After all, everybody knew about the past week. So what's up with this guy? Does he live in a cave? He doesn't know what's been going on in Jerusalem? Phil Ryken, in his commentary on this text, says the irony here is that Cleopas was the ignorant one. It wasn't Jesus who was ignorant. More than anyone else in the whole world, Jesus knew exactly what had happened. He was the victim of the kangaroo court of the miscarriage of justice. He felt the lash of the Roman whip across his back. He knew the horrors of the crucifixion. He understood the alienation from the Father when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew the inside of the dark and desolate tomb, and he experienced the first light of resurrection. Rather than being the only one who didn't know, Jesus was the only one who truly knew what had happened in the past week. And yet Jesus gives them the opportunity to pour out all their doubts to him. He asks, what things? What things have happened? He hears their sorrow and he confronts their unbelief. Because you see, that was their main problem, brothers and sisters. Their unbelief. So he lets them tell them all the bad news, everything that's troubling them, and he does so so that they might come to understand the good news. Don't be surprised if that's how Jesus deals with you at times as well. In moments of confusion and sorrow, he draws near and he asks you, tell me, what do you think of me now in the middle of your troubles? What do you think of me now when heartache is all around you? And why does he do it? Because he knows that if you are going to truly understand him, you need to be able to confide in him. You need to be able to talk to your Lord. You need to be able to say, Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. You need to know that he is a God who hears those kind of questions. And so we read then in verse 19 through 24. They said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Have you ever noticed how willing in Scripture God is to let his people speak honestly to him? You ever notice that? They argue with him. Moses did at the burning bush. They dicker with him, as Abraham did when God told him he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They cry to him, as David did many times in the Psalms. And sometimes they even scold him, as Peter did in the New Testament. And yet, he is always a God who is kind. He is always a God they can trust, a God they can confide in, a God they can talk to. And here we see Jesus is just like that with these two people on this road to Emmaus. No sooner does Jesus ask his question, and both of them begin to pour out their hearts to him. They outline all the main points of why they thought he was the Messiah. But they show now why doubts have overtaken their faith. He was handed over to die a disgraceful death. That didn't fit their paradigm. Do you see how they put it? We had hoped that he was Israel's redeemer. We expected it. Notice they say, we had hoped. But no more. No more. Why? Their hopes were dashed. And then they add, besides all this, it is now the third day. Now you and I know the end of the story, don't we? We know that this is a good thing, but they didn't know that. To them, they meant all hope is gone. There's nothing less left. He didn't come through. He wasn't what we expected. They never understood his many prophecies about his own resurrection that he told time and again in his 3 years of ministry. Even when others said, he is alive, and even when angels confirmed it, they still could only say, him they did not
see.
They went to the tomb. Okay, they found it empty, but they didn't find him. He wasn't there. He didn't show up. They could not understand whether this was good news or whether this was bad news. So often, too, you might feel like these two disciples. You can't see God in the times of trouble, and when you can't see him, let me ask you something. Where do you go to find him? Where do you go to find him? Some people wander away. But just as with these two disciples, Jesus will show himself to you in word and in sacrament. In word and in sacrament. Brothers and sisters, Jesus will show himself to you in church. Now these, look at verses 25 through 31. And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now these two people were looking right at Jesus. Imagine this. They're walking along with him, looking him square in the eye. And what are they saying? Him they did not see. You see the irony of this. They didn't see Jesus either. And they were standing with him. And Jesus looks at them and he replies maybe the only way he could, Oh, foolish ones. Maybe another way of saying is, Oh, clueless ones. Notice their problem wasn't a lack of physical evidence of the resurrection. There was plenty of that. There was plenty of evidence. Their problem was a failure to believe God. You see, brothers and sisters, our unbelief isn't predicated upon a lack of evidence for God. It's predicated upon the hardness of our own heart, the slowness of us to believe. Of course, there were many things they did believe about Jesus. And as long as Jesus met all their expectations, as long as he would throw off the Roman rule from Israel and redeem them from the power of Rome, they could believe all the things about Jesus they wanted. But the cross and the resurrection, that simply didn't fit their expectations. So what did they do when God didn't live up to their expectations? Well, they simply disbelieved what was in the Bible. They disbelieved what the prophets had spoken. And so Jesus turns this around, and he turns it into one of the greatest Bible studies ever. Can you imagine? From Moses to the prophets, from Genesis to Malachi, he teaches them of the absolute necessity of the cross and the resurrection. Every part of the Old Testament describes mankind's misery and mankind's greatest need. Every part points to our need for a Savior because we are held in bondage to sin, which destroys our soul. Every part teaches that this Savior must die for his people, but that he will rise to give them new life. And as he preached to them, something stirred within them. And they invite him into their house to stay. It's late. Why don't you stay with us for a while? Now, maybe they were just being hospitable to a stranger. But if we look at verse 32, it seems to imply a little more. Their hearts were stirred. They were moved by the scriptures as he taught. And so they sit down together to have a meal. And as they do, Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it. And suddenly, just like that, they see him. Their eyes are open in a sense. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. But there's no need to believe now that what Jesus did there was somehow go through the Lord's Supper so that they understood him like that. But Luke is drawing a connection between what's going on here between these people and the sacrament and the Lord's Supper. And as they recognize him in the breaking of bread, just like that, he's gone. Just like that, he's gone. Because you see, he rose in his own body, the same body that he was crucified with or in. But that body now has spiritual qualities. And it was changed in a sense. Now, what are we to make of this? Well, there's two ideas here that are relevant for us. The living Jesus is made known in both the Word of God and in the sacraments. So when they were most despondent, when these two travelers were most confused, these disciples were shown Jesus in the preaching and in the breaking of bread. Don't miss the application for us here. You too will know troubles. You too will be confused. You too will have times in your life when you question God. The Christian who never questions God is a Christian who I don't think talks to God. Because life can be very confusing. But no matter what you go through, brothers and sisters, do not forsake His Word and His sacrament. It is there you will find him. He comes and he speaks to you in the scriptures. He shows that he is present with you in the Lord's Supper. And there you will find him. And when you do, you will be equipped to encourage one another because Jesus Christ has come to you again. Look at verses 32 through 35. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So these two disciples had their hearts set on fire by God's word as it penetrated their thoughts. And just like the first Easter, your heart can be set aflame when you find Christ in his word. It was while studying scripture that Martin Luther realized that he was right with God by faith alone. And he said this, "I felt as though I were born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates," as he studied the Word of God. And from there, he was able gradually to lead a movement that led people out of superstition into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two disciples encountered a very similar thing. They couldn't, as the song says, keep it to themselves. They couldn't keep it to themselves. That same hour, late in the day, it's coming near night, they returned to Jerusalem. And what do? They seek out the other 11 and the disciples who are with them because they have good news to share. They have an encouraging message to tell. But even before they can tell their stories, the others tell theirs. "The Lord has risen indeed. And he appeared to Simon." Now, this wasn't some figment of the imagination of these people. It wasn't a collective hallucination brought on by great grief and despair. The two travelers had also seen him. They had talked with him. They had even invited him into their home. And they ate with him. And he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This empowered them all to share the message of the cross and the resurrection. This overcame their doubts and their confusion and their despair. Has the truth of the resurrection overcome yours? Has it overcome your doubts and your despair and your confusion? Maybe you need to ask God to open your eyes to see Jesus afresh. Maybe you need to look diligently into his word one more time to remember the Savior in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And this is why I began by saying, be diligent to find Christ in the scriptures and the sacrament, because that is how Jesus makes himself known to you. Brothers and sisters, we are not going to be walking down the street and the risen Savior going to appear next to us and start telling us the Bible. But God has given us his word, and every Sunday it's preached from the pulpit. And he calls us here together to hear it. And here in a minute, he will call us to the table to receive of the Lord Jesus Christ, all his people, to find him in the sacraments. And let us know then that in his word and in his sacraments, we still find the risen Savior today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that even in our times of despondency, you do not turn a blind eye to us, but you meet us there. And we thank you that you have, until the Lord returns, given us not only the preaching and the study of your word, but the proclamation of Christ's death through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so, Lord, help us now as we come to the table to find Christ and to refresh our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.